Let's pray. Risen Lord Jesus, we gather this morning again in the light of Easter, grateful that death has been defeated and hope has been restored. Yet, Lord, you know our hearts, and you know that faith is not always easy. You know the questions we carry. You know the struggles that we seldom voice and the doubts that sometimes trouble our souls. As we open your word today, draw near to us as you drew near to Thomas. Speak peace into our anxious hearts. Bring clarity where there is confusion. Strengthen what is weak and steady what feels uncertain. Give us grace to be honest before you, and courage to trust you more deeply. For we pray, Lord, in your most holy name. Amen. And so over these past weeks of Easter, we have been watching joy take root in the lives of ordinary disciples whose hearts were anything but steady. On Easter morning, we stood with Mary in the garden, her world shattered by grief, until the risen Jesus called her by name and turned her sorrow into joy. And later that same evening, we stepped into the locked room where the disciples huddled in fear until Jesus came among them and spoke life-giving words, "Peace be with you." And fear began to loosen its grip. And last Sunday, we walked alongside two travelers on the road to Emmaus, confused and disheartened, until Jesus opened the scriptures to them and revealed himself in the breaking of bread, and their hearts burned within them. Each Sunday of Easter, we have seen the same truth. Joy doesn't appear all at once, nor does it arrive in perfect conditions. Joy takes root slowly, sometimes in grief, sometimes in fear, and sometimes in confusion. The resurrection of Jesus doesn't erase the struggles of life overnight, but it does plant something deeper than our circumstances, a living hope that grows stronger over time. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This morning, we meet a disciple who is remembered by a nickname that has followed him through the centuries, Doubting Thomas. And despite this reputation, Thomas, I think, may be one of the most relatable figures in the whole Easter story. Because every believer sooner or later meets Thomas, not across the room, but in the bathroom mirror. Not because we want to doubt or we want to reject our faith, but because life has a way of asking questions that feels larger than our answers. Prayers sometimes linger without resolution. Promises can seem slow to unfold, and grief, disappointment, or weariness can cloud what once seemed so clear. We see this in our introit, Psalm 73. We see this in the story of Abraham in our first reading, and we see it in Thomas, one who loved Jesus, followed him faithfully, and yet when the other disciples told him that they had seen the risen Lord, he answered with words that have echoed through the centuries, "Unless I see, I will not believe. Unless I see, I will not believe." Now, underneath these words is something deeply human. Disappointment that has learned to protect itself. Disappointment that has learned to protect itself. Thomas had given his heart to hope once before, and that hope had been nailed to a cross. And so today, we step into this story not as distant observers, but as fellow travelers. Because the reality is, doubt is not as rare as we sometimes pretend. Doubt can appear quietly in the corners of faith, in moments of waiting, in seasons of suffering, or in times when God feels strangely silent. Yet the good news of this passage is that Jesus does not abandon doubters. Jesus meets them, not with anger or shame, but with patience and mercy and truth. And when he does, something remarkable happens. Joy survives doubt. And so this morning, I want to look at three lessons that we can learn from Thomas's encounter with the risen Jesus. Lesson number one, doubt often grows in disappointment and delay. Doubt often grows in disappointment and delay. Now, our gospel reading this morning picks up where we left off on that first Easter night with the disciples hiding behind locked doors. And John writes, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came." Now, did you catch that? Thomas wasn't there. And this small detail carries more weight than we might realize. Right, when Jesus appeared to the disciples on Easter evening, Thomas, one of the 12, was somewhere else. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us where he was. Perhaps he was overwhelmed with grief. Right? Maybe he needed space on his own to process what had happened. Perhaps the sorrow of Good Friday had settled so deeply in his heart that he simply couldn't bring himself to sit in the upper room with the other disciples. Whatever the reason, Thomas missed the moment. Right? The others had seen the risen Jesus. They'd heard his voice. They'd watched him show his hands and his side. All Thomas had was their words. And when they told him what happened, he answered with a statement in verse 25 that has defined his reputation ever since. 2,000 years. "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. I will never believe." Although these words might sound stubborn to us, almost defiant, before we judge Thomas too quickly, it's worth remembering what he just lived through. Right? Only days earlier, he had watched the one he loved suffer and die. Right? Like the other disciples, he'd placed his hope in Jesus. Right? All his eggs in that one basket, so to speak. And now all hope seemed lost. Now, disappointment, and perhaps you know this from personal experience, I think I do. Disappointment has a way of hardening the heart. Right? Not because we want to resist faith, but because we're afraid to hope again. Right? That same struggle appears in our first reading from Genesis 15 that Rachel read for us. Right? Abram received a promise from God that his descendants would be numerous as the stars in the sky. Right? That through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Yet years had passed, and nothing had changed. No child, no heir, no visible sign that this promise was unfolding. And so Abram prays in desperation in verse 2, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless." Now what we need to see is that this isn't rebellion or unbelief. This is the voice of a faithful man wrestling with delay. Abram still speaks to God. He still addresses him as Lord, but his heart is just tired of waiting. And if we're honest, we could admit that we know exactly what that feels like. We too have been tired of waiting on God. Psalm 73, verse 2 gives voice to that same experience. Asaph says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." Notice the word almost. The psalmist hadn't completely fallen, but he felt dangerously close. His footing felt uncertain, and the ground beneath him no longer felt secure. And that's what doubt often looks like, right? Not a sudden rejection of faith, but a slow erosion of certainty over time. A gradual slipping away of confidence. A quiet wondering whether what we once believed so strongly still holds true. And more often than not, doubt grows in the soil of disappointment and delay. Think about someone waiting for medical results after a long series of tests. Right? At first, there's hope. They tell themselves everything's going to be fine. But as the days pass and the phone remains silent, anxiety slowly begins to creep in. Right? Each morning, they check their phone for messages. And when no answer comes, their confidence begins to weaken. Not because they lack strength or want to give up, but because waiting has a way of wearing down even the strongest hearts. Right? This is often the birthplace of doubt. Thomas had been waiting in sorrow. Abram had been waiting in uncertainty. The psalmist had been waiting for clarity and understanding. And many faithful people, perhaps people sitting here this morning, still wait today. Doubt doesn't always mean faith is failing. Sometimes it means faith is struggling under the weight of disappointment. And this can happen when prayers seem unanswered, when healing doesn't come as quickly as we hoped, when relationships fracture despite our best efforts, when life turns in directions we never expected. Right? Scripture speaks honestly about this reality in Proverbs 13, 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Right? These words aren't cynical. They're truthful. Right? Waiting can be painful. Delayed answers can leave us weary. And when hope feels postponed long enough, doubt begins to whisper its questions. However, here is the truth that we need to hold on to. God isn't threatened by honest questions. God isn't threatened by honest questions. Right? Abraham questioned God, and God answered. The psalmist struggled, and God held him steady. Thomas doubted, and Jesus came looking for him. Right? Faith isn't the absence of questions. Faith is the decision to keep bringing those questions to God. Let me say that again. Faith isn't the absence of questions. Faith is the decision to bring those questions to God. And I think this distinction matters because doubt, left unattended, can grow into distance. But doubt brought honestly before the Lord can become a doorway to deeper trust. And so, If you find yourself in a season of waiting, if disappointment has clouded your confidence, if your prayers seem unanswered and hope feels delayed, I want you to know that you're not alone. Right? Thomas stood there once. Abram stood there once. The psalmist stood there once. I have stood there once. And many other faithful people still stand there today. However, the story doesn't end with doubt, because the good news, the steady, reassuring good news is this: Jesus does not ignore doubters. He comes to meet them. He comes to meet them. So that is lesson number one. Doubt often grows in disappointment and delay. Lesson number two: Jesus meets doubters with patience and not rebuke. He meets doubters with patience and not rebuke. And so, after Thomas made his bold declaration, "Unless I see ... I'll never believe," the story does something interesting. It slows down. John tells us in verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Think about that. 8 days. For eight long days, Thomas lived with unanswered questions. 8 days of hearing the other disciples talk about what they'd seen and he missed. 8 days of wondering whether he missed out on the most important moment in his life. 8 days of uncertainty and wrestling inwardly with doubt, while everyone else seemed so sure that Jesus was alive. Now, we often imagine that God should answer immediately, don't we? That clarity should come quickly, that doubt should be resolved overnight. However, Scripture shows us again and again that God's timing is rarely our timing, if at all, and God's timing is rarely rushed. Think about it. Abram and Sarah waited 25 years before Isaac was born. The psalmist wrestled through confusion before finding clarity in the sanctuary. And Thomas waited 8 long days before seeing the risen Jesus. But we need to understand that waiting isn't wasted time in God's kingdom. In fact, sometimes it's the place where faith is quietly being prepared, in those moments of waiting. John continues in verse 26, "Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" Now, notice the doors were still locked. Right? Fear hadn't completely disappeared. Uncertainty still lingered to some degree. Yet Jesus still came. Right? He didn't wait until their faith was perfect. He didn't wait until Thomas had figured things out on his own. He entered the room exactly as it was. Locked doors, fragile hearts, lingering doubt. And then comes one of the most remarkable moments in the entire resurrection story. John tells us in verse 27, "Then Jesus said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.'" I love that. Right? There's no scolding, no harsh rebuke, no lecture about weak faith. Jesus doesn't shame Thomas. He invites him. And that invitation echoes what we saw in Genesis 15. When Abram questioned God, the Lord didn't silence him. The Lord didn't say, "Oh, you of little faith." Instead, Scripture says in verse 5, he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, so shall your offspring be." Right? God gave Abraham something to see, not to satisfy his curiosity, but to strengthen his trust. The same pattern appears in Psalm 73. Right? The psalmist is wondering, why do all the bad guys prosper? Right? That's basically what he's saying. And he's wondering, and he's not understanding, and why do I get sicker, and why does this happen to me, and this happened to me, and that guy over there is doing so well. And then in verse 17, we read, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. In other words, clarity and understanding came for the psalmist, not through argument, but through encounter. Right? Not through debate, but by drawing near to God, by entering into the sanctuary and into God's presence. And that's how faith grows. Not through force, but through the presence of God in our lives, by his Spirit, in his word, in creation sometimes. Think about a parent teaching a child to ride a bicycle, right? The child wobbles, loses balance, sometimes even falls, but like the parent doesn't walk away in frustration and anger, right? The parent steadies the handlebars, holds the seat, runs beside the bike until the child finds the confidence. And that's exactly how Jesus treats Thomas. He meets him exactly where he's at, not where he should have been, not where the other disciples already were, but where he actually stood. Sometimes I think we can carry private doubts, but feel ashamed to admit them because we're Christian and we're not supposed to doubt. Right? We worry that speaking our questions out loud will reveal weakness or a lack of faith. Right? We assume that God expects perfect confidence and unshakable certainty and immediate trust. But friends, Scripture tells a very different story. Right? Look at how God describes his own heart in Isaiah 42:3. He says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Right? That's the character of God. God is gentle with the weak. He is patient with the uncertain. He is faithful with those who struggle. Jesus doesn't crush fragile faith. He strengthens it. And so this means we don't need to hide our doubts from God. We can bring them honestly to him in prayer. Right? We can wrestle with them in Scripture. We can carry them into worship on Sunday morning, trusting that the presence of God is not reserved for the confident, but the presence of God is offered to those who search. As we read in James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I think about that. God draws near to us, not when we have all the answers, not when our path and our walk is perfect, not when our faith feels strong, but simply when we draw near to him, even with uncertainty and doubt still lingering. And that's exactly what Thomas did, right? He stayed with the disciples. He remained in the community of faith. And 8 days later, Jesus came. And when Jesus meets doubt with patience rather than rebuke, something remarkable begins to happen. Questions that once seemed threatening become opportunities for deeper trust. And our uncertainty becomes the soil where stronger faith can grow. So that's lesson two. Jesus meets doubters with patience and not rebuke. And finally, lesson number three, when doubt encounters Christ, faith becomes stronger. When doubt encounters Christ, faith becomes stronger. After 8 days of waiting, after hearing the testimony of others, after carrying his questions silently, Thomas finally stands face to face with the risen Jesus, who has spoken directly to him, who has invited him to touch his wounds, right? And he offers this proof not to humiliate Thomas, but to help him. And in that moment, something remarkable happens. Right? Thomas speaks words in verse 28 that are among the clearest and strongest confessions of faith recorded in the gospel. My Lord and my God. Not teacher, not rabbi, not even simply Lord. My Lord and my God. Right? This is no hesitant whisper. Right? This is the language of certainty. The man remembered forever for his doubt becomes the disciple who makes one of the boldest declarations of Jesus' identity in all of the New Testament. And that's one of the great surprises of this passage. Thomas's doubt doesn't destroy his faith. It actually deepens it. The same pattern appears in the life of Abraham. Right? After questioning God and wondering how the promise could possibly come true, Scripture tells us in verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Right? Abraham's faith didn't emerge from perfect clarity, but from wrestling and waiting and questioning and then trusting. And in Psalm 73, the psalmist, after all of that questioning and all of that wonder, reaches a similar conclusion. Right? After confessing how close he came to stumbling, he ends with renewed confidence in verses 23 and 24. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. I love that. Notice the shift. He began uncertain. He ends anchored. And that is what happened when doubt encounters the living God. Right? Not abstract ideas or clever arguments, but the living presence of Christ. Faith grows stronger because it has been tested. Think of a tree. Think of a tree that has weathered a violent storm, right? When you look out the window, And you see the winds begin to howl and the rain lash against this tree, right? The tree bends and the leaves tear and the limbs strain under pressure. And, you know, from your point of view, from a distance, it looks as though that tree is going to snap. But its roots run deep enough. The storm doesn't destroy it, but actually strengthens it. And what I mean by that is after the storm passes, that tree stands more firmly than before because its roots have dug deeper into the soil and its grip on the earth has tightened. And similarly, faith that has wrestled with doubt and that has endured becomes more resilient. We see that in Thomas. Despite that nickname, he didn't remain forever defined by his doubt because Christian tradition holds that he carried the gospel as far as India. And that he eventually, after proclaiming Christ with boldness, he eventually was martyred for his faith. Right? The disciple remembered for doubt becomes known for courage. And this should give us hope. Right, some of the strongest believers in the Bible and in Christian history aren't those who never doubted, but those who brought their doubts honestly before God and found him faithful. Right, Scripture gives voice to this kind of honest prayer in Mark 9:24, when a desperate father cries out to Jesus, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Right, that is one of the most honest prayers, I think, in the Bible. Right? Not perfect faith, not perfect confidence, but a heart willing to trust even while struggling. Right? When questions linger, when understanding feels incomplete, when faith feels fragile, we can still pray, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And here is the promise that sustains us. Doubt does not have to be the end of faith. When brought to Jesus, doubt can actually become the beginning of deeper trust. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Right? That's the joy that survives doubt. Not because all our questions vanish, but because Jesus proves himself faithful again and again. And faith strengthened through struggle often becomes faith that cannot be easily shaken. And so as we come to the end of this story, it's important that we remember how it began. Thomas stood apart from the others, uncertain and guarded, unable to embrace the joy that had already begun to blossom in the other disciples' hearts. Right? Doubt lingered like a shadow over his faith. Questions crowded his mind, and hope felt risky, even dangerous. However, Jesus doesn't leave him there. He steps into the room once more, right into the center of Thomas's uncertainty and hesitation and doubt. And there, in that sacred encounter, everything changed. Right? That's the quiet miracle at the heart of this passage. Joy doesn't grow because life becomes easy or questions disappear. Joy takes root simply because Jesus is faithful, even when we struggle to believe. Like the psalmist in Psalm 73, our footing may feel uncertain, but God holds our hand. Like Abram in Genesis 15, our waiting may feel long, but God always remains true to his promises. And like Thomas in John 20, our doubts may be real, but they're never beyond the reach and the power of the risen Jesus. And so if you find yourself today, or if you ever find yourself standing in Thomas's place, wrestling with questions, carrying uncertainty, wondering whether faith can still hold, take heart. Because the risen Jesus still comes into locked rooms. He still meets honest seekers. He still speaks peace into troubled hearts. And when he does, something beautiful happens. Again, not because doubt disappears overnight, but because Christ proves himself faithful again. And when faith encounters the living Christ, joy always survives doubt. Joy always survives doubt. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are not distant from us, nor impatient with our weakness. You know our hearts better than we know them ourselves. You see the places where faith feels strong, and you see the places where doubt still lingers. Nothing, nothing in us is hidden from your sight. We thank you for the witness of Thomas, who reminds us that doubt doesn't place us beyond your reach. We thank you for Abram, who waited and questioned, yet learned to trust your promises. We thank you for Asaph, who confessed that his feet had nearly slipped, yet discovered that you were holding him all along. Lord, for those among us this morning who carry quiet questions, those who are waiting for answers that seem slow to come, those whose hopes have been bruised by disappointment. Draw near to them as you once drew near to Thomas. Speak your peace into troubled hearts this morning. Strengthen what feels weak. Restore confidence where uncertainty has taken root. And give courage, give us courage to bring our doubts honestly before you, trusting that your mercy is greater than our fears. Teach us to pray with humble faith, saying, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And as we go from this place, hold us steady in your grace. When our footing feels uncertain, guide us. When our hearts grow weary, sustain us. When questions rise, remind us again that you are faithful, you're unchanging, and you are near. May the joy of your resurrection take deeper root in us, not shallow joy that fades with circumstance, but lasting joy that survives doubt because it rests in you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.